If you turn to Daniel chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 1 through 18 this morning. We're spending 3 weeks in Daniel chapter 6, the most well-known story of Daniel, Daniel in the lion's den. We're spending 3 weeks because it is the best-known story, and sometimes with that we can become overly familiar. It's a powerful story. There's a lot here in this story. In the build-up to when Daniel actually gets thrown into the lion's den and when he gets rescued. And this week I wanted to come back to an important point, an important aspect of this. Let me put it this way. Imagine Church of the Redeemer was like a university that you were enrolled in. And in order to graduate or in order to receive the Lord's Supper in 2021, you had to take a class. You had to pass a class. And you had two options for that class or that seminar, to get you the Lord's Supper or to graduate or whatever. Two choices. And the seminar titles were, one, the Bible's teaching on how to be successful in the world. Okay, that's one choice. And the other choice is the Bible's teaching on how to be hated by the world. So you got to choose one. The Bible's teaching on how to be successful in the world, or the Bible's teaching on how to be hated by the world. I'm going to make Pastor Alex teach that one. Which one would we all choose? The success one, right? Really kind of without thinking. And without thinking, we're not going to choose the seminar on the Bible's teaching about how to be hated by the world. And that's a problem. Before we read Daniel chapter 6, read with me, it's printed in your worship guide, John chapter 15, verse 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Jesus says to be a Christ follower in this world involves the world hating you. Jesus says if he has chosen you, if he has chosen you to give you his love, his forgiveness, his grace, and his delight, it also means he has chosen you to be hated by the world. And we can go so far as to say, if you are not hated by the world, if we are not hated by the world, according to this passage in John and other scriptures, we ought to question whether we are actually loved by God, whether we actually belong to him, whether we are actually his followers. And this, I think, is an existential crisis for the church in our modern world, especially. And what I mean by that, it's an experiential crisis. It's a tension. Because in our modern world, especially in the United States of America, Christianity is about success. Christianity is about having the good life. And millions of people go to church or listen to sermons or buy books or go to seminars because directly or indirectly the message is this Christian book, this Christian sermon, this Christian seminar will help you have a successful marriage, will help you have successful children, will help you have business success, career success, relationship success. And there aren't really any seminars on, hey, here's what it looks like for us to be hated by the world. We are hated by the world. Here's how we deal with it. 5 mistakes to avoid being hated by the world for the wrong reasons. 5 tips to make sure the world hates you for the right reasons. No bestsellers on the Christian book list for that. And that's one of the reasons why Christianity is in such a crisis in our nation. When 60 to 65% of people self-identify as Christians, but only 5 to 7% actually believe what the Bible teaches. It's a massive disparity. And that disparity at its core, one of the things at its core is this message of suffering. A significant percentage of that 65% of United States adults who identify as Christians, if you ask them about the role of suffering for Jesus, they wouldn't know how to answer you. Unless it was putting up with liberals. So this morning we're going to look at Daniel chapter 6 and we're going to consider this risky business of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Read along with me, Daniel chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. It pleased Darius, and Darius is the new king in this Babylonian place and empire where Daniel has been serving the Babylonians. The Persians, God has given the Babylonian empire to the Persians, and Darius appears to be the one who is ruling for the ultimate king, Cyrus. And Cyrus is the one who God will use to release his people back to Jerusalem. So it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom. And over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful. And no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint about this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish this injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he'd done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said to the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then he answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king established can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. We're going to stop there. We'll come back to the rest of the passage later on this morning. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, would you meet us in your word, in a message that we do not want to hear? God, would you meet us in your word as we consider a truth, a biblical truth that you've declared again and again and again that we would like to figure out how to avoid? Lord, would you give us yourself this morning? Lord, would you give us yourself, and would you give us hope in suffering? Would you give us joy and freedom in persecution? Would you meet us in the fear of loss, of being not just unloved by the world, but hated by the world? Would you give us your very self? For Lord, what we need is not simply strategies to survive suffering. What we need is you. What we need is way beyond ideas for how to suffer well. What we need is your very self. Lord, what we need is not a shot in the arm to make us feel better today. What we need is your enduring presence with us, day after day after day. So give us yourself, that as Pastor Alex comes afterwards to serve us the Lord's Supper, as we stand to sing holy, 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 as we receive the benediction, that we would do that as those who know that they have met with the true and living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Two things this morning. Two things. First of all, the disruption on suffering. The disruption on suffering. And then secondly, the comfort in suffering. The disruption on suffering, and then secondly, the comfort in suffering. I stopped reading at verse 16 for a reason. Look back at verse 16. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the lion's den. Daniel is suffering. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego suffered when they refused to bow to an idol. Daniel is suffering and facing death. How did he get there? Well, if you look back to verse 6, we see in verse 6 where the high officials lie. They come to the king and claim that everyone, which would include Daniel, has agreed to this. This injunction, this 30-day prayer rule. Now, this might sound offensive to our modern ears, and it should sound offensive to our modern ears, but we kind of think back and see that this advice, this approach by the king, we've seen it before in Daniel. Babylon is a polytheistic empire. There are many gods that a lot of people worshipped. And so it wasn't quite as obnoxious as it seems to us for a king or a leader to declare something so idolatrous and evil, i.e., you may only pray to me. It may have seemed wise in Darius' eyes, who we see in this passage has can be regarded as a decent man in some regards with his love for Daniel. Darius is probably thinking, hey, this is not uncommon in this part of the world. New empire, new ruler, taking over a new empire. This might be helpful to consolidate unity and for people to know I'm in charge. So let's do this. But the premise is a lie. Daniel's not been included in this decision. But if you look and if you read carefully back before that, as we answer the question, why is this happening? You see that the story gives us a narrative closed with the words then. We see that four times here to tell us and to connect the series of events so that what is not said explicitly is made clear implicitly. Look at verse 5. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of God. It's a progression in their thinking. Verse 4 begins with a then. Verse 3 begins with a then. And that's where the key is. That then at the beginning of verse 4. What is verse 4? Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find ground for a complaint against Daniel. Why did they do it then? Look with me at verse 3. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. That was what triggered it. Jealousy. Jealousy, professional jealousy over Daniel's position and his upcoming promotion. Why is Daniel being promoted? Well, verse 3 begins with a then that sends us back. Why is Daniel now being promoted? Look at verse 2. And over them three high officials, one of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account so that the king might suffer no loss. Darius said, the king must suffer no loss. Then Daniel excelled in that. Daniel is suffering, not because he's being a jerk. Daniel is not suffering because he's being an obnoxious follower of God. Daniel is not suffering because he's walking around tutting at all the badness and all the sin and all the immorality and all the wickedness of the culture. Daniel is not suffering because of his Babylonian Facebook posts. Daniel is suffering because he's being faithful to God. And we touched on this last week, but we needed to come back. Because if we are faithful to God, we will be hated by the world. No ifs, ands, or buts. Look back with me at John 15 at the top of the page in your sermon text page. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are not of the world and therefore not loved by the world. But I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Daniel is hated because he's being faithful to God. Because of his integrity and because of his character and because of the consistency of his worship. Because of the consistency of his worship. That's why the world will hate us. If we are faithful to God and if we are consistent with our worship, we will be hated by the world. Since I came to the United States and became a citizen, I have not gone back to Scotland very often. But when I do go back, something consistently happens. And I've shared this at a friend go back with me once, and on the plane I told him, hey, every conversation I have, people are going to criticize my accent. And he was like, whatever. And I was like, no, seriously. And he's like, you're full of it. And about halfway through the trip, my friend turned to me and he said, you know, on the plane, I thought you were just kind of having a pity party. But every single person you've spoken to has criticized your accent. And I'm like, I know. People in the United Kingdom and in Scotland are very particular about accents. And where your accent is from should match where you... your accent should match the region of the country that you're from. And if it doesn't, then people are a little puzzled. They're like, you said she was from Scarborough. Didn't sound like she was from Scarborough. And it's a weird thing. And my accent is being thoroughly diluted. Partly deliberately because I had to slow down in order to be understood, kind of important as a pastor. And I heard for several years, every time I spoke. Sometimes deliberately because I felt like I needed to accommodate. And sometimes just because I've got a lazy ear and I pick things up. But when I go back to Scotland, it doesn't sound like people that I am from Scotland. Here's the connection. If the world doesn't hate you, it might be because it doesn't sound like you're with Jesus. If the world doesn't hate us, if no one hates you or hates us, it may be because it doesn't sound or look like we are followers of Jesus Christ. And that's the disruption of this text and the Bible. Jesus doesn't say there's a possibility that the world might hate you. Jesus says the world will hate you. Jesus doesn't say that if on occasion or it happens that you suffer in my name, Jesus says, when you suffer in my name. We all want to be loved by the world, including me. We all want to be liked by the world, including me. And that means that we are in danger of bowing to the world more than we bow to God. That means we are at risk of giving ourselves more to the world than we give ourselves to God. And that means that sometimes, if not often, we trust the world to provide for us more than we trust God to provide for us. So we have to ask ourselves, am I suffering for Jesus Christ? In my personal relationships and in my career, am I suffering for Jesus Christ? Am I suffering with my time, my calendar, my money, my resources, my weekend? Am I suffering for Jesus Christ? Are there people who sneer at me or exclude me because they know I love Jesus? Daniel makes clear that we are not to suffer for being obnoxious jerks. We're to suffer with integrity and for our integrity. That might mean you suffer and are hated by the world because you won't cheat or fudge at work the way other people will, because you answer to God. That might mean that you are hated at work because you can't cover over for someone else and tell an untruth because you answer to God, not your friends. That might mean you suffer ridicule at work and are disliked in your neighborhood because you serve others, not for yourself, but for Jesus. Let me push the envelope a little bit more. And you might be thinking, Pastor, you're pushing the envelope a lot already. There's a lot of talk, blogs, and articles that I read with a lot of fear that when Biden is, if and when Biden is confirmed by the Electoral College, I know I can't win, okay? And so hang in there with me. I'm not doubting the election. I'm not saying that there shouldn't be people looking into legal things. I'm avoiding all of that. Here's the point. There's a lot of fear that when the Electoral College confirms Biden, and if these runoff elections go Democrat, that's over for Christians. And it is kind of just from a spectator kind of position, interesting watching, you know, one of the candidates here in Georgia is Pastor Warnock, and watching some of the commercials like Pastor is going to ruin it for all the Christians. And the other one's, everyone's going to save America, okay? Everyone's going to save America. And there's a lot of fear about Marxism and communism kind of coming in, and Christians are going to suffer. Christians are going to suffer. We're going to have our freedoms impinged upon. Here's what I want to say. What have we done with our freedoms this week? The conservative world is freaking out. We're going to lose our freedoms. We're going to lose our freedoms. What has the conservative Christian church done with the freedoms we have in Jesus Christ this year? Got a little loud there, right? Who are we telling about Jesus Christ? Who are we inviting to church? Even in COVID-19, if they're co-workers and you know where they live, you can say, hey, here's a church near you that's pretty good if you want to tune into their live stream. COVID-19's tough. No, it's isolation. If you're ever looking, you know, for a worship service to kind of listen to, here's a link to our live stream. This is not all about Church the Redeemer and getting big or inviting people here. You can look up and find a church near where your co-workers or friends live. And say, hey, here's a link. I want to encourage you to listen to that. Or a time to share with people how COVID-19 has challenged your faith as a Christian. Drawn you closer to God or made you reconsider. We have so many freedoms and we're not using them. I was on a prayer call with Chinese pastors just the other week. And Pastor V, the pastor that we are partnered with, said something that kind of comforted me in a strange way and sobered me. He said, hey, pray for us because now that COVID-19 is over in our area and it's safe, our church is struggling because people are staying home and watching the live stream rather than coming back to church. And I was like, whoa, we can identify with that struggle. There, the struggle is they could get arrested for going to church, though. We're still, obviously, we've got COVID-19 stuff going on, okay? We've got COVID-19 stuff going on, and it's serious, and there's a lot of risk. But my question is, when COVID-19 is over, what will church attendance look like? What have we done with our freedoms? In China, you are not free to go to church, and they go. In the United States of America, we are free to assemble for worship. But yet more and more and more Christians skip church on Sunday morning. And we don't take advantage of the freedom that we have to do what God says we should do. So that's the disruption. But here's the comfort. God met Daniel in the midst of his sufferings. I'm going to close with this comfort. God met Daniel in the midst of his sufferings. In verse 22, if you have your Bible open, you'll see when you get to this, when we come back to the rest of Daniel chapter 6. God met Daniel in verse 22 in the lion's den. Daniel said, God sent his angel. I believe that's Jesus. Could be Gabriel, but believe this is Jesus. God met Daniel in his suffering. He didn't smite down Darius. He didn't smite down the soldiers who were going to roll the stone. He didn't slay the lions. He didn't drop a kind of, you know, one of those kind of bombs where everyone falls over. Daniel went into the lion's den and God met him in his suffering. But Daniel also met God. God met Daniel. God entered in, but Daniel met God. Go back with me to verse 10. And when Daniel knew that the documents had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed. And what does it say next? and gave thanks. If I was in Daniel's situation, I'm not really sure that's how my prayers at this time would be summarized. God met Daniel, and Daniel met God. Daniel met God in thanksgiving. Yeah, he prayed, he pleaded, but he also gave thanks to God. An exile, a slave, someone who was facing death for being faithful, he met God and thanked him. And the other comfort is when we suffer for Christ, God does amazing things. Eternal things. Read with me again, verse 14, and we're going to finish the passage. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said, "Know, O king, that's the law of the Medes and the Persians, and no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Verse 16. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "Hey, Daniel, you've made a lot of money for me and been a good worker. I hate to lose you." No, that's not what he says. The king declares, "I will pray to all of my gods." No. The king declares, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled for him. One of the great comforts in our suffering when we suffer for Jesus Christ is God can and does use it for the eternal salvation of other people. We don't have time to get into it this morning, but I want you to look this week at the end of this chapter at Darius' prayer, where he prays a prayer of faith and he declares a pronouncement of faith in God. And we see how before this prayer, Darius is heartbroken that Daniel may be put to death and tries to do everything he could. And how Darius's thoughts are turned to Daniel's God. And his response is, "May your God whom you serve, may he save you." That's one of the comforts when we suffer persecution. That someone's heart might be turned towards God and say, "May their God help them in this injustice." That they might pray. That they might put their faith, because of our suffering, that they might put their faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe God has brought suffering into your life to turn your heart towards him. It's what he did to Daniel and God's people. 70 years of suffering. It's a lot of suffering. But God brought 70 years of suffering and loss into their lives to turn their hearts towards God. If God has brought suffering into your life, turn your heart towards him in faith and repentance. As you suffer being an enemy of the world, hated by the world, go to Christ in prayer. Go to him in prayer. God's word is full of lots of laments, lots of prayers about suffering and struggle. Go to God in prayer when you struggle. Go to him for comfort. It is hard to be hated by the world. To be a follower of Jesus Christ in this world is lonely. Go to God for comfort. And give thanks. Be thankful for your salvation. In the midst of being hated by the world, be thankful that God is with you. In the midst of being an enemy of the world, be thankful that eternity is your inheritance. When we suffer persecution, it's okay to ask God for it to end. But that's one of the lessons I've learned from the Chinese church, is that when we are persecuted, we need to pray as they pray. Not simply that it would end, but above all else, that God would be glorified and that we would be faithful. Daniel speaks to us in disruptive ways about what it means to suffer for Christ. And it also speaks to us in ways of comfort. For God works in and through the suffering of his people. Because that's the core of the gospel. That Jesus Christ came into this world to suffer and to die. That we might be redeemed by his love if we simply put our faith in him. Put your faith in him. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, meet us. Meet us and give us yourself. Feed us yourself. Amen.